We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 12, and here we go. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. I want to talk a little bit about the tail of the dragon. Now, this is a heavy word, and I suppose over the next year or so, the Word of God will become increasingly heavy as we see God's judgment approaching. And I want to encourage you along a certain line, something that you may not be aware if you don't do much preaching. Some of you don't do much preaching. But what is preached depends an awful lot upon the congregation. More so, maybe, than you realize. A congregation, anytime it wants to, can turn off a preacher. Anytime it wants to, can turn off a preacher. And what happens is that the gift of the preacher will not work. You remember, it said Jesus, imagine, the Son of God went into his own home town, and it says he could not do many miracles there. Now, that's something. He could not. Not he would not. He could not. So if that was true of the Lord, the Son of God, what do you think is true of a human preacher? So when we do that, of course, what we do is we deny ourselves. Everybody loses because the gift will not work. And I think this is especially important, too, when other ministries come through, or when some of the younger men of our church preach or so on. It's a real temptation, I'm sure, to say, oh, well, you know, them, or what can they do, or who it is, or our favorite guru is not behind the pulpit, so nothing's going to happen. And that attitude coming up will really turn off the best of them. And so one thing that you can do, you may not be called a minister, but you can really minister by when you're listening to whomever it may be, to exercise faith and say, I'm just going to believe God. See, it's something that you have to consciously do. You have to set your mind to this. And that way, the person who is ministering then, otherwise his thoughts will get scrambled and he can't remember what he's doing, and then people say, oh, you know, I knew he'd fail. And then it becomes cyclical, and the first thing you know, the person can't even function. So that's a real important thing, I think, to recognize as different ministers come through, that some, their style, who they are, or so on, or their age, or whatever, may turn you off. But you can turn it back on by saying, now, Lord, I'm going to minister by, I'm going to just pray, and I'm going to have faith, and I'm going to believe that I'm going to get my biscuit tonight. And if you do that, you will. And it's amazing how you can minister just sitting. And it's a very real factor. Like Jesus, all he went around healed a few people with the flu or whatever it was in his hometown. He could not do mighty works. They cut him right off. They said, "We know who you are. There's nothing going to come here." So no matter how mighty the person's gift is, unless the people have faith and bring faith to it, it isn't going to operate. So that's a real, we're all looking for ways to minister, and that's a real good way to minister, is to just nobody will know that you ever did it, but you're just sitting there, you're having faith, you're praying, you're being supportive, and that person, the gift within them will respond, and you will be blessed, and everyone else will be blessed. And also, it's important too for us all, and I marvel at the difference in 10 years. Now, we've been here almost 10 years. And when the message that I'm going to preach this morning, God willing, I don't think I hardly could have when this church first started. Because we were so accustomed to the charismatic move and the positive, the humanistic kind of things that go on, that people can hear just so much negative thing and then they click. That's the end. And then they're just watching their watch until it's over, and the preacher's just doing his duty till it's over. But you know, as we go on, and different things have been happening in my life, and people that I've met, and things that I've seen, I realize that what is coming up is far worse than anything I have ever painted here. And David Wilkerson is absolutely correct. America shall be destroyed in 1 hour. That's a true prophecy. And so God, who loves us, does not just come peremptorily. He takes no pleasure in this sort of thing. He takes no pleasure in it. And he does everything in his power to warn us, to prepare us. So psychologically, we will not be devastated when it happens. We will say, well, we knew it was going to happen, and we've been praying, we've been talking in our family, we've been doing what we could to shore up our consecration, we've been greatly limiting the television, we've been spending time in prayer and so on, cutting back in activities that are good but not the best. And but as part of that picture, as we draw near to this hour, and it surely will come, all of the prophets are not wrong at this point, and there's going to be a lot of negative things come forth because God is showing us why it is that this is coming. And so that will be very important to you to keep in mind, because the contrast between what you're hearing and what people are hearing in the charismatic churches is going to become uncrossable. You won't even be able to relate to them. You won't even be able to communicate with them. And I've been intimating for the last maybe 5 years, I said, there's something going wrong with the charismatic movement. But you know, there's a new book out. It's a bestseller. It's an 85. You can get it at your bookstore. It's called The Seduction of Christianity. And it's being pushed now by the magazines, I noticed. The first author is Dave Hunt and some other man. But you don't even have to know their names. It's a bestseller. And the Christian ministry is reading this. And everywhere I go, I mention this book to people in places I wouldn't think that they would be privy to it. But it, somehow God has seen that it's getting out. And it is the truth of God that the charismatic move has been seduced. And what is being preached is not right. And the whole flavor of this is a new day and isn't it wonderful, that whole thing is not of God. But it's not of God. The very spirit that's there, it's not of God. It's hard to see, and we have to pray and seek the Lord so that he will begin to heal our minds and our spirits so that this aggrandizement, and that's what it is, it's a humanistic thing. It's because they're talking about a new day too, you know, an age of Aquarius. And the two begin to overlap. And the first thing you know, the ministry is saying things that the occult leaders are saying, and we can't see the difference. Because it's penetrating us. Yes, there's a new day coming, but it's also going to be a day of terrible destruction for most Christians. See, it's not a, oh boy, we're going to have power, now's the day when God's going to do great things and all. This is hype. This is hype, people. It's not God. And we can't get out of it all at once, and only God can deliver us. But I'm just kind of setting up your minds so that as you see the contrast begin to come between what you are being taught and what God is showing you and what you are believing and what other people are doing, you'll find out that the separation already is occurring. And in fact, one distinguished minister I was talking to last night on the phone said something that really struck me. He said, you know, it's like in the time of Jesus. The Lord came, but they were predisposed toward a certain perception and they couldn't see him. And what is happening now, I think the five wise and the five foolish virgins, the thing is taking place now. See, we have a preconceived idea of how it's going to happen. But God didn't say it's going to happen that way. He's telling you it's going to be sudden and people won't be prepared. And one of the characteristics that I can see now is people who should be serving the Lord are coming, and what they're saying in effect is, give us of your oil. And you know what our response is? Go and buy for yourself. Go to them and sell. We're not on a deliverance kick or anything. We're going to solve everybody's problems. We couldn't if we wanted to. People are going to have bad problems because the church is in deception. And already, and they're not about to go back to taking up their cross and following Jesus. They want a solution. And they're going to be angry when they don't get it, because we've been spoiled with all this hype. So we've got to recognize, just like the brother said to me last night, the Lord already is separating. But it's very hard to see. Things catch you. You can't see your own time, kind of thing. So as things seem to get negative, and as they seem to, the response to that is not a response of gloom. If you respond in gloom or in anger, that is Adam. Recognize it. That's Adam, who loves this earth and will only hear that which is good for mankind. If the new creation in you is alive and vibrant, it will rejoice, because the only thing that the new creation wants is the Lord to come and this to be put at an end. So we have ambivalence within us. Our Adam says, oh yeah, I want the Lord to come, because he's picturing popsicles. See, he's picturing all nice things, like you go in a candy store. That's what Adam. But as it comes in reality, and it means bloodshed, and it means strife, and it means war and judgment, Adam says, well, I don't want that part. See, he's not realistic. Adam is not realistic. He's a dreamer. But the spiritual man says, the sooner I get rid of this flesh, the better I will like it, for me to Christ is to live as Christ and to die as gain. So he can hear a hard word. He has no problem, because he's carrying his cross and because he wants the end to come. Not that he doesn't love people or doesn't love his family. He's just laid down so much, he wants the Lord. And he's saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Adam says, yes, as long as he doesn't come today. Yes, I want the Lord to come, as long as it doesn't make any difference in my lifestyle. Which is unrealistic. It's very unrealistic, isn't it? So we've got to keep that Adam under control. And more, and I would suggest you guard your fellowship. I would suggest that you watch very carefully who you fellowship. And I may be talking about that this morning in Daniel 11, where it says, many shall join themselves to them with flatteries. Now what we're going to happen as we go on to the Lord's best, we're going to have people who are used to the hype kind of circulating around the edges, because they want both Zion and Gibeon. And they can't have it, and they'll tear you down. Say, well, come over to our church. You ought to see all the things we're doing and all this. I'm not afraid of losing people. That's not in my mind at all. I'm concerned about your soul. So watch it, because we're coming into a place where we won't be able to fellowship with this stuff, because it is Antichrist. Antichrist is in the charismatic move. I've been a Christian now long enough, and I see something has gone deadly wrong. And all this stuff is how great we are, and isn't this wonderful, and all that is not God. And it's being brought out in this seduction of Christianity. I didn't write the book. It's very penetrating, it's very real, and people are reading it and say, hey, you know, this something is happening here. And boy, it's just laid out with the distinguished ministers of our day. Puts what they said and what the gurus say and what the occult teachers said. It's the same thing. So we've been seduced, and we're trying to come out of it, and only God can do it. Not just reading your Bible won't do it. It takes praying and saying, oh God, deliver me from all that is not of you. And so that God will save us from this American hype that's going on, this occultism that has crept into the charismatic move. And it happened because the people are not praying. I could go into a historical antecedents, why this has come about. I think I see the reasons, but that's not on the burden of my heart. But there are reasons, there are historical reasons in the way the charismatic move came into being. The way it came about. It's a movement without prayer. And as a result, it's been knocked right off its pins. So we've got to get back, and there's going to be a remnant to get back, and the Lord knows, and He let it happen, because He wants a division. He wants His house cleaned up. He wants the tares out. And you're going to have to fight for your spiritual life. You can't have self-pity. You can't compare yourself with anyone else. You're going to have to stand. And if you don't, it'll be your own laziness, unbelief, and disobedience if you don't stand. You're going to have to say, I'm going to have a positive attitude, Lord, I'm going to see this thing through. Because we've got insolence, we've got arrogance in us that is characteristic of the charismatic move, that is characteristic of Antichrist, insolence. And we've got that attitude. And it's also in us because we're Americans. See, we're better than all those dirty gooks out there. So we've got that to overcome, and we've got the charismatic arrogance to overcome, and the hype and the whole thing with the people. We've got a ways to go. But we can do it. We can do it if our heart is right. If our heart is right, we can do it. Praise the Lord. I want to talk about the tail of the dragon. I have believed, and I think it's commonly taught, and I've taught and certainly have written, that the stars cast down in Revelation 12:4 were talking about the angels which rebelled against God, and they were cast down. And I've preached with might and main a third of the angels. You've heard me. I'm wonderful to be wrong. And I was studying on this verse last week, and it kind of flagged something. I went back again. I said, oh, there's something here. And it began to dawn on me, two things are wrong with that interpretation. Actually, three things are wrong. First of all, it's not reasonable that Satan would cast his own angels down. He would leave them as highly placed as possible. Secondly, there is no other scripture in the Bible which could be construed to mean that Satan cast down the rebellious angels to the earth. There is a verse in 2 Peter that says God cast the rebellious angels into hell, but there's no verse that says Satan cast the rebellious angels to the earth. So you can't build a doctrine on one scripture. So that's wrong. First, it's unreasonable. Secondly, there is no other scripture. This could be construed to mean that, but since there's no other scripture that could be construed to mean that, that makes it very dangerous. Any verse that there's no other verse that says the same thing is very dangerous. So I began to say, well, Lord, who are these stars? Well, you know, they're either the bad guys or the good guys. And I said, well, Lord, if these are the good guys, then there flashed right into my mind a verse in Daniel 8 that says the exact same thing, only it's talking about the good guys. So as I have studied on it, and have pondered on it and meditate on it, I have come to the conclusion that what this is saying in Revelation 12:4 is that as Satan begins to, his position put in jeopardy by the travail of the woman, just before he's cast to the earth, he is going to drag down from their place before God a third of God's witnesses. And I'm going to tell you something else. It is happening today. Everywhere you turn, you hear of a distinguished minister, a pastor, who is in adultery, or immorality, or thievery. The stars, Henny Penny, the stars are falling. They are falling. And I was praying as I had this interpretation. I said, Lord, if this is you, show me. Within a short space of time, three different men came to me, unrelated incidents, who had fallen. The Lord was showing me. One of them was a person that I had known as a fairly buoyant Christian, active in the ministry, been to Bible school, raised in a Pentecostal home. Came up to me, I didn't even recognize him. I'd known him some time ago. He says, Brother Thompson, can you help me? I thought it was a derelict off the street. He was unshaven. And, you know, like this kind of thing. Can you help me? And he says, you don't recognize me. I said, no. And he gave me his name. The last time I had seen him, he was praising the Lord. He said, I think I have grieved away the Lord. My mind is full of cursing and swearing. Do you think it's too late for me? That was one of three people. And because I asked the Lord, I said, I've got to have some kind of help with this, Lord. This is a drastic message. What do you say to a man like that? I don't think that you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit because the mere fact that you're here, that you want to be saved tells me something, but I said, you're going to have to go come to church every time the door opens and just sit there and pray and see what God will do. The stars are falling, people. God's witnesses, those who have illuminated the situation, known the Lord. See, that God's true witnesses, his true saints, a very small number of people on the earth. And it's these that he's talking about, not those who don't know the Lord, those who do know the Lord. And I'm going to tell you why they're going to fall and are falling is because the doctrine that has been preached for the last 30 years is not strong enough to keep you going today. It won't work. And these people are people that had no intention of being deceived, but they have been deceived. Daniel 7:21, I'm quite sure from the scripture, from logic and from experience, that this is the true interpretation. Daniel has quite a lot to say about this very subject. I preached on this before, but never saw it as I do now. Daniel, we'll start with Daniel 7:21. And people, don't say, those people out there, it is we, no one, by studying the scripture, by his experience, can keep himself from deception. Only God can keep us from deception. And it's only as our ways please the Lord. These people that will fall, this third of the stars, they will fall because Satan either found a love of sin or a love of self-will or a love of the world. Somewhere there was a soft spot and he got it. He cannot overcome us by power. It has to be by a lie. So many of God's ministers today are saying, I can leave my wife, I can go with another woman, and I can keep on with my ministry. You don't believe that. That's what's happening. A wife is saying, you know, some gigolo comes around with soft talk. Ladies, man, I hate him. I'm all thumbs around women. And men that are able to get to a woman's heartstrings and show her attention and all these little things. I don't understand them and I don't trust them. But there are such people. And you get a nice Christian lady, all laden with diverse sins and full of lust, and off she goes. It's happening. It's happening. Don't say it can't happen in my home. It can. And when we can be deceived, and I can be deceived, and any one of us can be. And we need to pray, because this is the hour, and it's taken the charismatic move and taken it right down into occultism. Daniel 7:21. I beheld in the same horn, this is Antichrist, made war with the saints. This is the end time, people. This is when this is coming to pass. It was told to Daniel, seal up the book, seal up the book until the time of the end. This is the time of the end. The horn is making war with the saints. Now people said this is the Jewish saints, but if you read the next verse, it shows that it's not the Jewish saints. It's those who are going to take the kingdom. And that's not the Jews after the flesh. That's God's Holy Ghost people, His anointed people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. These are the saints, the holy ones of God. The Jews after the flesh are not the holy ones of God. This is the saints that are falling today. As David Wilkerson says, every time he turns around, as a new pastor call him up and said, I'm in adultery, I'm in fornication, I'm in homosexuality. The pastors, the stars, as it were, you know, those who are shining and turning people to righteousness. And every one of God's saints is a star, really. And prevailed. Look at that word. Underline it. Prevail. Look at it. Look at it. Come on, some of you are asleep. Look at it. He prevailed. He won. He overcame. Whom did he overcome? The saints. It's happening. It's happening in our day. He is overcoming the saints. You should be saying, will he overcome me? That's the proper question. And the answer is not in fear. It's not in gloom. It's not in doom. It's not, oh, that's negative. That's not the answer. The answer, Lord, by your help, he won't do it because I'm going to pray and I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to turn to the Lord. That's the proper response. It's not to turn away from God, it's to turn toward God. We're coming into a Thanksgiving period. What does that mean? Christians flopped out in front of the television, watching football, when a prophet says America shall be destroyed in 1 hour. And people say, isn't that a good word? What game are you going to watch Turkey Day? There's a credibility gap. There's a credibility gap. He shall prevail. He is prevailing. He has destroyed the church in America. He is prevailing. The darkness is here now. And the reason that we can't see it more clearly is God has not granted us the ability to see it. And we need to humble ourselves. I was talking to a distinguished Assembly of God minister yesterday on the phone. Not the same fellow I was telling you about that was saying it's here and we can't see it. It was another one. And I said, you know, the charismatic move is in trouble. And I never anticipated his response. He said, the charismatic move is finished. And this is a man that I respect, a man of discernment, a very distinguished and successful pastor and minister, a very conservative man. He said, it's finished. This is what people are saying who pray. You can see what I say about being in a minority. Don't expect people to understand you. They won't understand you. Just say, oh God, grant that I will not fall. That's the proper response. Humility and faith that God will help. A humble and a contrite spirit he will not despise. But when we come and say, yeah, I know the moves, I've been around, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. I don't care if you serve the Lord for 50 years. You're in trouble if you take that attitude. I fear in trouble. I realize that I cannot see unless God opens my eyes. And I do not trust in myself. But I know somebody wrote recently, I was reading, that God spoke to someone, said, it caught him up to his throne, and this fellow wrote, and he said, God told him that if all the world was to repent, it couldn't save America because of the sins. This is somebody I don't even know. So we're living under the sword, and we need to act like it. We need to be in prayer. I'm not saying don't eat turkey. I'm not saying that. I'm saying wake up and find out what God wants you to do. Don't waste your time. Daniel 7:22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints. Now you see, we know that it's the saints who are going to judge the world. Paul told us this. So 7:21 is not talking about the Jews. It's talking about the saints that Paul wrote to the saints. All right, now in 7:25, are you making it? All right. He shall speak great words against the Most High. And this is Antichrist. That's what I meant in the Antichrist spirit, the charismatic move. You notice the insolence of it? It comes on, hey, you know, if we have faith, oh, we could have $1,000. God's got to do what we say if we have faith. That's what's taught. That's what's preached. That's insolence. That's speaking great words against God. That's no way to approach God. That's no way. We need to approach God with holiness and reverence and sanctity. Not like he's some kid that we're running around with. Me and God, boy, are we going to shake him. It's a marvel that God Almighty lets the things go on that he does. It's a living wonder. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time, times, and the dividing of times. That is, for 3.5 years, a year, 2 years and a half a year, time, times, and the dividing of times, because this is referring to the second half of the two witnesses. See, the witnesses of God will minister, and then they're going to be overcome for 3.5 years. Whether that's symbolic or literal time, I don't know. That's what it's talking about. Now, I want you to notice the phrase, wear out. Wear out. Now, that's how Satan does. I read one time in a natural science book about how a smaller animal can wear out a lion. If there's carrion on the ground, if there's a dead beast on it, and the lion will come and claim that, and some little animal will start yapping around the side, and the lion will roar, you know, and they keep yapping around the side. Pretty soon the lion will walk off because he doesn't like the harassment. He'll take you head on, but he doesn't like harassment, and leave the smaller animal, a jackal or whatever, to eat the lion. And that's so true of us as Christians. Satan comes to us in something that is wrong, and we say, I'm going to serve God, you know. And he comes to us again, I'm going to serve God. He comes to us again, I'm going to serve God. And the fourth time he comes, and we say, maybe it's the Lord talking to me. See, he wears us down. Maybe God wants me to have that after all. It feels so good and it seems so right. Maybe that's what the Lord really wants. That's what Balaam did. See, God said no. Balaam went back the second time. See, they wore him out with their gold. And that's how Satan gets the saints. He couldn't get us in coming once and trying to scare us. Or he might get some people, but not most of us. Or with a thing that is manifestly wrong, immoral, dishonest. No. But you see, when it happens again and again, and again and again, it begins to wear us down, and we figure, what's the use? Maybe, you know, maybe I'm being too strict, and your relatives will come and tell you you're a Pharisee. That helps. Don't expect any support from your relatives at all. They're not going to come and tell you to serve God. They'll come and tell you to serve the flesh. Amen. And it's a wearing out. God says something, it doesn't happen right away. And the devil comes and says, well, it's been a week now. It's been a month now. It's been a year now. Where is God? And he never quits. He never quits. And so you may be like a lion, you know, you roar and all the jackals run for the timber, but you see then they come back again. After a while you get through tired of roaring. You say, well, maybe that's the way it's supposed to be. He wears out the saints. So you've got to set yourself for a battle that lasts till Jesus comes. There are some things in your personality you'll never be delivered from. Never. There's some things you'll never, they're just left to try you, and God will leave them there, and you'll have them as long as you live. And you've got to know there are weaknesses in your life, and you've just got to address yourself to an eternal thing until the Lord comes and relieves you. You can't be worn out. If Satan sees that you're going to prevail from now until maybe next March, he'll keep going till next April. He'll wear you out by his persistence, because he doesn't have the power. Jesus has the power. He has to do it by lying, lying, and lying till he gets you to bite on it and lead you away an inch at a time, an inch at a time. He's very, very deft, very, very skillful, has a lot of experience and a lot of wisdom. And he doesn't let you know what's happening till you wake up and you can't say hallelujah anymore, so this sounds like anything. All right, in Daniel 8, 9. There's a lot of about this subject in Daniel. You don't have to scratch the scriptures to find it. It's here. 8, 19. What did it say? 8, 9. Did I? 8, 9. Yeah, that's more like it. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the... No, that's the wrong verse. 9. I beheld till the... I'm in chapter 7. That's a problem. Why don't I find the right one? It's a good idea. And out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Antichrist, always moving toward the pleasant land. That's why you're hearing so much about Jerusalem today. That's where the action is. The charismatic move is drying up. The power of God is moving toward the kingdom. And you're going to be hearing more about Jerusalem and more about the Jews, because that is where God is moving. See, that's where the power is today. That's why it's becoming so prominent. And in verse 10, and it waxed great. Now here's a mind-blowing verse. Here is a mind-blowing verse. It waxed great, this Antichrist, even to the host of heaven. That's spiritual stature for you. Guess who gives him this spiritual stature? God. It is God who is giving Antichrist the power and the authority and the spiritual stature to try the saints. It is God who is doing that. See, that's what one thing that went wrong in charismatic teaching. Everything was the devil. If you weren't completely happy, it was because of the devil. If the kids were sick, it was the devil. If you don't know what I mean, it was the devil. Everything was the devil, devil. The people are worshiping the devil. They don't realize it. We have to do with God. God has more power than the devil. And we have to look to him. Antichrist would have no power except God gave it to him. It says in Revelation 13, there was given to him power and authority over all nations and all tongues. It's God. Now see, we've had so much people, listen to me now, we've had so much humanism that when we say God is good, we think of a humanistic good. Our brains are really rattled on this thing. We think of a humanistic good. By that he means he wouldn't let anyone suffer. God wouldn't let anyone suffer. Ever read the history of the Christian church? God wouldn't let anybody suffer. He's nice to everybody. He's polite to everybody. He's sympathetic, empathetic. When we have self-pity, God weeps with us. He's full of nostalgia about the good old days. That's what we mean by good, a person that fits the humanistic model. And so when someone comes up and says, it is God who strengthens Antichrist to cause all this commotion, we cannot grapple with it mentally. That doesn't fit our concept of good. God is not good according to humanistic standards. And that is going to cause a great rage in the end time when people will be shaking their fists at God. How dare you do this to me? How dare you? People say you're a good God when you can keep it. See, the fear of God has gone from the land. There's none good save one, and that is God, but he's not good in our terms. He'll let you suffer. Because God knows that if he's going to get us to the place where we're going to be what we want to be and what God wants us to be, we have to hurt bad a lot. And God's goodness, see, did you ever do something for somebody you knew you shouldn't for one of your kids? when they wheedled and wanted their own way and you knew it was bad for them, and you let them have it anyway, were you being good to them? See, you want them to say, my mom's real nice. Were you being nice to them? You were being nice to yourself because you wanted to be loved. God isn't weak like that. God is not selfish like that. God does not try to get our love like that, to give us a lie in one hand so that we'll say, aren't you nice and aren't you a swell guy? He's not. We are, because we're weak and self-centered and selfish. And so if our child wants something real bad, we may think, boy, that's dangerous. I really shouldn't do it. I should not get him a three-wheeler. I should not do it. But he wants it, and I want him to love me. I want him to his eyes to light up when he sees me. That's not love, people. That's humanistic love. But that's not God's love. God's love will say, that's wrong for you. No, you can't have it. He won't try to buy your love with something that's bad for you. See what I mean? The tremendous difference between being good to us in human terms and in God's terms are two different things altogether. The thing to do when God sends you tremendous pain, say, praise your name, Father. Thank you. That shows humility. It shows reality. It shows the fear of the Lord. It shows love for God. It shows trust in God. When pain comes your way, say, God, if you love me, you wouldn't do this to me. You think God's going to sue for your peace? If he lets you go, it'll be to teach you a hard lesson. That's God. I'm giving you a true picture of God this morning. It is God who exalts Antichrist. In order to perfect the saints, in order to cause heaven to see what really is in Satan's heart, and all the other wonderful things God has in mind, he's the one that's doing this. Our enemy is not, how shall I say it? The one with whom we have to do is God. And he was great to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground. That sound like Revelation 12:4? That's the one that popped into my mind. I said, hey, there's a verse exactly parallels this, but it's not talking about the rebellious angels. It's talking about the good guys. Listen, I saw that fella come up to me, sick, positive that God had left him, can't stop the cursing in his mind. And I could just see that and trample him to the ground. Took him right out of his place of testimony. He was ministering. Took him right out of his place of testimony and is just wiping the ground with him. That happened. I saw it with my own eyes. This man. What could I say to him? No, you're all right. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host. So again, see, I want to give you, where am I? 8, 9 through 14. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Let me go into the New American Standard here. If you've got a New American Standard, read 9 through 14. 8 verses 9 through 14. Magnified himself to be equal with the commander of the host. And it removed the regular sacrifice from him. And that him is capitalized. So the translator here thinks it's referring to the deity. And the place of his, capital H, the deity, his sanctuary was thrown down. Can you imagine God giving Antichrist so much power he can cast down the sanctuary of God? But that's what this capitalization of these pronouns is implying here. I think the Amplified goes along with this. An account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn, along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground. It will fling truth to the ground, and perform its will, and prosper. Why would God permit this? See, that's what you have to ask yourself. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will a vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes horror, so as allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled? See, this is the abomination of desolation. God is going to allow man to even get to the place where he sits in Jerusalem and says, I am God. Now, do you see in the danger of coming into our church with hype and saying it's a new day and it's wonderful and we're going to have power and all this? Can you see the danger? Because it is an Antichrist spirit saying from here on out it's going to be wonderful. The Bible says from here on out, you're going to have to struggle for your very existence. And that's what Peter says, the righteous scarcely shall be saved. Can you see how the hype is in contrast with that? It's going to be great, and you're going to do exploits, you're going to do this, and it's got God's people like this. And then they go home and watch football. It doesn't compute. It's a lie. It's the flinging down of truth. And why you say, is God so stern, is because mankind has rebelled against God for 6,000 years. While I've been preaching here this morning, little children have been raped. Babies have been aborted. Older people have been mutilated. Houses have broken up. Families have broken up. People are in a drunken stupor throughout our nation. That's why. And here we are, a tiny remnant of people in this nation, a tiny remnant that God is speaking to, that appear to be foolish to all the promoters with the big operations and everything's going on and all the money. And the first thing you know, they're in jail. And that's what's happening. Read about it. We've got to wake up. We're a tiny minority of people that God is saying, repent and get ready because I am going to avenge myself. I'm going to avenge the blood of those who have been murdered. Our courts will not do it. Our courts will not do it because of humanism. They say, oh, we can't do the cruel and unusual punishment. They can hack 15 people to death. They burn their children. One guy's just put in jail because he burned his little girl. 9 years old, was it? 9 years old, something like that. Burned her to death in the oven. God's law is right. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The only fitting punishment would be to burn that man in an oven. If that were done and people knew that that was done, this stuff would stop. But all he'll do is sit and watch television in jail while the lawyers argue and get rich. That's all that's going to happen. And this man burned his girl to death in the oven in Maine. And we go out and say, oh, what's new? Who won the World Series? It's a credibility gap. It can't last like this. It's a form of mental derangement to say everything's all right. How'd you like to be burned to death in an oven? One woman hired her son to kill another woman with a crossbow, then they cut her up and cooked her in the microwave. That was in the paper. They say, everything's all right? Fine, nothing wrong. Everything's all right with the nation. Young people worshiping Satan, coming down to the altar in rock and roll meetings to get converted to Satan. Everything's fine. It's not a problem. God is saying, my soul shall be avenged. And you see, we have, when this hype comes in and all this teaching, it's a new day. The age of Aquarius is here. All the revival and everything. It is not testing the mind of God. God is saying, you read the book of Zephaniah, you know how it starts off? God says, I will cut off every living human being, every bird, every beast from the earth. Zephaniah. Twice it says that in the first chapter. I will leave nothing on the earth. That is what is ahead of us. Total destruction. Darkness. Blackness. And what is your response? Fear, doom, oh, that was so negative. If you do that, God help you. You're going to go down. When God speaks to warn us, our only response is, Lord, thank you for warning me. Help me to do the right thing. Amen. See, that's the Christian response. That's the saint's response. The flesh will say, oh, that's, I can't stand that. Oh, let me go home and hide. Oh, let me hide in the television. That's the flesh. History has repeated itself over and over where God has warned people. God even warned the Jews before the Holocaust in Germany. He warned them. And they stayed there. Because their roots have been there for 300 or 400 years in Poland, Czechoslovakia, Germany, those other Central European countries, and many hundreds of years in Russia and so on. They wouldn't move. Same thing happened in Armenia. Over and over. God will always warn his people. What can you do? Pray, 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 get serious. Well, say, well, not a good word or a bad word or whatever. It doesn't matter what kind of a word it is. It matters whether it's true or not. You have to judge for yourself. Ask God whether it's true or not. All right, and then we go into Daniel 8, 23 through 25. We've read this before here. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have come to the full. See, it's talking about the time when the tares come up to maturity, when the transgressors are full, not in Daniel's day. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, we won't see that fierce countenance. What we're going to see is a Madison Avenue. We're going to see a smooth administrator. But in the spiritual realm, it'd be a man of fierce countenance. And he understands dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, be Satan's power. This man, I believe, will be a Christian. I believe Antichrist himself shall be a Christian, as Judas was, but a deceived one whom Satan takes hold because he loves money. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. See, Satan has found out that when you persecute the church, you make it stronger. The way to destroy the Christian church is to be friendly. So he's friendly to the church in America. Satan's been friendly. So we don't have, the world doesn't hate us here, it loves us. Isn't that nice? You're all Christian, that's good. Everybody ought to go to church. That's Satan in the world being friendly. And what has it done? What has its effect been? We think the world loves us. So you've been taken by a lie. A good thing to pray around the people around you. Say, Lord, make them reveal themselves as they really are. All right. Daniel 11, verse 31. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, shall take away the daily sacrifice, they shall take away the abomination that makes desolate. Let me pick this up in the New American Standard. Daniel 11, being verse 32 now. A major topic of Daniel says, and by smooth words, what is being preached today? Smooth words. You go in the Bible and find smooth words. Look what Jesus taught and see if it's smooth words. Look what Paul taught and see if it's smooth words. Look what Jeremiah taught and see if it's smooth words. You preach smooth words if you want to have a large church. You get the people who love you and come. You preach smooth words. If what you want is a social gathering instead of a church, you preach smooth words. He will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. Well, we have acted wickedly toward the new covenant by saying what Paul meant was you're saved by grace. Do you realize how many people believe with all their heart that they're saved by Christ's righteousness and it doesn't really matter whether they're living? Do your friends tell you that? It's all over the place. You preach godliness and they'll say, oh, that's law. That's works. When that fellow interviewed me on KBRT, I was talking about repentance, the need of the nation for repentance. He says, aren't you preaching law? That was a non sequitur. It didn't fit. It did not apply. It was a knee jerk. He's not saying everything's okay. Therefore, he's preaching law. He's telling me there's something I've got to do right. Therefore, he's preaching law. It was not rational. It was a knee jerk emotional response. He's not giving me the same honey. That's acting godless toward the covenant. And Christians are doing it today. Fornicating and doing everything else. They're acting godlessly toward the covenant of God, toward the new covenant. The people who know their God, see, he has turned those to godlessness. He will take advantage. That's what I said. What has been preached for the last 30 years will not work today. And that's why the ministry is falling. It's falling all over America. And that's why. Is because the way we have perceived Paul to mean that we're righteous by Christ's righteousness in that period, that's the end of the new covenant, will not suffice when demons of lust are so prevalent. Will not suffice. You'll be reasoned into leaving your wife or husband. You'll be reasoned into stealing. Say, you can't do it to me. Yes, he can. You're no match for a cherub. Only Jesus is the match for him. You're no match for him. Don't fool yourself. You can't do it by your knowledge of the Bible. It won't work. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. And I believe that in this end time, the greatest heroes of faith shall come forth. First in the kingdom, people of tremendous miracle power. But their central characteristic shall not be power. It'll be that they know Jesus and they know his cross. Everybody will be showing power, even Antichrist. But the ministers who know the cross, the personal cross, will be the ones who will stand. That's how you stand, by the cross. And those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. It'll be a time of tremendous ministry during this darkness. Tremendous ministry. Yet they will fall by sword, by flame, by captivity, and by plunder, spoiling their goods, because Satan will, in some cases, use violence. Where he feels it's more effective, he will use violence. Violence would be very effective in America at this time. Very effective right now when he softened them up with deception. If he were to come and something were to happen and we were to have intense persecution for attending here Sunday, it could very well mean the loss of our job. It could very well mean that. The loss of our home, plunder. Then if you came to church on Sunday morning, there'd be a difference. You know, I think it would lose many a charismatic person, especially if he gave them an alternative. He said, just don't show the same zeal, just don't talk in tongues in your service, and it'd be fine. They say, well, who has to talk in tongues in the service? You know, it isn't that big an issue. They wouldn't see the catch in that. That once you allow the government or anybody else to tell you what you can do and you can't do in the service, you're finished. But they wouldn't see that. They wouldn't catch it. We've got to be careful. We're moving toward these things rapidly, and it's going to come in a very sneaky manner. Now, when they fall, they will be granted a little help, that is from the Lord, and many will join them with hypocrisy. I alluded to that earlier. You want to watch that. Watch out for people who are around the fringes, who want the glory and are watching so when it comes, they won't miss it, but who are not willing to give it themselves. Watch it. That's joining yourself in hypocrisy. It's trying to go to Gibeon where it's popular with an eye on Zion. You know, every once in a while you come around Zion to make sure. It won't work. It will not work because God knows those who are His. Beware of such people. They are not sincere. They are Ananias and Sapphira. They're trying to do with half the land. They're trying to go halfway. They're trying to have the best of both worlds so that it doesn't cost them anything. Beware. Many will join themselves to them in flattery. You know, that's why you've got to die to numbers. We've got to die to numbers. We've got to die to wanting to be popular. We don't want people for people's sake. A church is not a social gathering. Should be the assembling of those whom God has called by His Spirit to the end time purposes. And we don't want people coming for to be coming. We want a church that God has put together. And so people want to join themselves with flattery, go someplace else. We don't need it. We need warriors. We need people who will pray. People who are ready to lay down their lives for the gospel. Nothing else is going to stand. They'll eliminate themselves, but we need to be alert. Because when it costs something, they'll flee for their lives because they don't intend to give up much of anything. $5 maybe once in a while. But their own soul, their own life, forget it. They don't even understand it. And some of them of understanding shall fall. Let's see this. Some of them who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Now this verse again tells us about the third. See, some of them, a third of the stars of heaven shall fall. With his tail, the dragon sweeps them. Why will they fall? Because they're not perfect. And how do we know they're not perfect? Because it says to refine them, to purge them. There's something in them. What is in them that Satan can get at them by trickery? What is in them that he's able to do this? There is something in their life that they were careless about. It was either a sin, or it's engaged in the world, or a little bit of self-will. I'll do it my own way. One of those three things was in there, and as a result, these people of understanding, these stars of God, were taken down by Antichrist. Here it is. Now, let me finish here with a word of warning concerning this. Don't get it in your mind that you're going to fall and that's how you're going to be made perfect. Now, I'm going to tell you why I'm going to reinforce this, then we're going to close. Because, and this is just Satan's ball game here, is to say, well, you'll fall, but that's to make you perfect. You follow me? The times are so tense spiritually that if there's any little clicker there that is not turned toward God, such as the idea, well, maybe I'll fall and God will make me perfect that way, you are going to fall. You have got to have everything so tuned up to God that any way Satan moves, you've got a compensating thing there on the chessboard to work with. And if he sees that little hole, what's going to come along is you are going to be tempted sorely. And then he's going to quote the scripture to you. Many of those shall fall. And you're going to say, well, I have to go that way. Now let me tell you something about that. First of all, if you fall, and I'm thinking of this person who presented himself to me a little bit ago, a few days ago, you have no assurance you'll ever get back. This person is in real jeopardy. I told him what to do. I said, you go every time the door is open. Don't expect any feeling. Don't expect anything. Just sit there. Show your faithfulness to God. He may come and visit you with his presence. But I have no guarantee. And he may not do that. First of all, you place your eternal salvation in jeopardy. Secondly, everybody who overcomes and goes on with the Lord brings a multitude of people with them. See, everybody that's touched by them is inspired. Everybody that falls brings people down with them. And the problem is that some of those that you bring down may never recover. You may cause bitterness in them and lack of faith. They may say, that's God, that's God's, I don't want it. And you will have to stand before Jesus with the knowledge that not only have you fallen, but you caused some to fall who never recovered. It might be your son. It might be your daughter. You don't overcome alone. And you don't fall alone. You bring others with you. You'll know God more after you fall, if you recover, than you ever knew him before, because instead of being a hyped up charismatic whiz, you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's a good lesson for anybody to learn. But you may cause others to perish. So you don't take the route of falling. Leave that with God. If he sees that's what's necessary to make you what he wants, then God will have to take care of it. But don't get that in your mind. Because things are so dark today in the spiritual realm and getting darker every day, that one little hole in your armor and you're going to go down. And God only knows where you will end up. Maybe like this fellow with the shakes. Unshaven, can't hold a job. Will I ever feel his presence again? A person raised in a Pentecostal home. Trained in Bible school. A derelict. Praise the Lord. This message this morning, if you take it right, will strengthen you. Because you go into the holiday season saying, hey, things really are changing. I've heard it before, but now I know it. How else can you take it? Shall we stand?